We continue in our study of the book of Proverbs. And we're in Proverbs chapter 2. We started this chapter last time, and we'll be finishing it up this morning. And the title of this message this morning is The Practical Benefits, as you can see. The practical benefits of the wisdom seeker. Last time, as we looked at the beginning of this chapter, we looked at the pathway, how to be a wisdom seeker. And as we think about practical benefits, you know, there are people who leave a church and they might say, rightly or wrongly, and usually wrongly, you know, that church is too unpractical, very intellectual. I want something practical. And they go somewhere else. And for the most part, a statement like that is rooted in superficiality. Now, there are people who do this for the right reasons, but for the most part, when we look at our generation, there is a superficiality to what is practical. And so we want to define what the practical benefits are. And even before that, if you were guaranteed, you were guaranteed plenty of money. Enough money, not just for today, but for the rest of your life. If you were guaranteed a happy marriage, good relationship, somebody to love and love you back. If you were guaranteed trouble-free life, till the end of your life, no major health issues, would you still need Jesus? Would you still need Jesus? Sadly, for many in the church, the answer to that is actually no. Because that's the reason they are asking for Jesus. This is the basic desire of our generation. Because if you have these things and this is your desire, then what good is God for? The Proverbs later on in chapter 30, the writer says, give me not riches, lest I am full, and I deny you. There's a danger to earthly satisfaction. If I were to speak, you know, relevantly, contextually, we are so easily manaud in life. We are so easily manaud in life. What do I mean? I mean that it doesn't take much to charm us. Our goals this generation, I'm including myself, this is the way we think. Low goals. The goals have become so temporary in this generation. The things that we aspire to. And as a result, we are going further and further as a generation away from God. You just have to read church history and see how different Christianity is 1,000 years ago than in 1,500 years ago than it is today, isn't it? We have much more and we love less. How is that? For example, we see today that everyday people are willing to compromise their integrity, maybe their morals, maybe their time, even sometimes their faith. If they are promised money, if they are promised power, if they are promised a raise. Look at politics. We see that happening today, isn't it? As long as you win, no method is off. No method is even criticized now. Look at them, but they're winners, no? They know how to win, as if that is the goal to aspire to be a winner in this life. We are charmed by success in the world's terms, success. Success is some kind of a deep goal, apparently, and it is not. We honor people when they're rich. Simply for that. We honor people if somebody opened the door and they were wearing white, you know? Oh, suddenly we'll give them the seat in the front, you know? Because they are powerful, maybe. We honor people for richness. If they come in a Mercedes this morning, then we would talk differently to them. We honor people. Oh, you know who that one is? And suddenly there's a buzz in the group, you know? That one. They have 50 million views on YouTube. Famous is important, isn't it? We live in the influencer generation. And it's amazing today that you are famous and loved. You can be famous and loved, so-called love, you know? Simply because you're well-known. Not because you've done anything. So the goal is to be well-known so that you can be loved. There's nothing to it except fame. This is what the values have become of our generation. And here's the thing, it's hard to distinguish sometimes between how the world thinks and how people in the church think even. Because we sometimes get our values from the church, from the world, in the church. Are these really fitting goals? That people would love me, that I would have wealth, that I would be having some control over the people in my life? Even marriage and love has become a superficial thing, isn't it? So people are attracted to each other simply because they are attracted to each other. That's all that it takes. You're beautiful. That's all that matters. We'll sing songs like that, right? The whole and soul of the song is you're beautiful. That's all that matters. Good character. Yeah. That's important after you're reminded about that, right? But it comes somewhere near the bottom and it's sort of not that consequential. You make me look good. You make me look good, even. And so again, these things are true in the church, not just in the world. And I think that may be the reason or one of the reasons why the prosperity message has become so popular. Why is one of the largest growing groups in the world, I wouldn't say Christians, because it is not a Christian doctrine, the prosperity message. Why are arenas being filled with people? These are arena people. They fill arenas. It's like a rock show. And thousands will come. They didn't even come like this for Jesus. Why is it? They want to hear from Joyce and Joel, Kenny and Benny, right? When our goals have become so light, then we settle simply for prosperity. It is a false guarantee in this life that you will be healthy, wealthy, and rich. If you believe, and this word belief has suddenly become a magical word, right? It's like Disneyland. That's why actually it bothers me when we sing those kind of songs. You know? There will be miracles if you what? Believe. Really? So, just conjure up this, you know, positive thinking. That's the message. This is Santa Claus religion. And by the way, it's not the gospel that they preach, but a dangerous, ungodly philosophy called the law of attraction. It comes from the world. It's demonic. As I was reading this, do you know that one of the most famous teachers of these things has a 21-day abundance meditation challenge? These daily meditations will help you have abundance in your life. You know the name of that writer? Deepak Chopra. I was surprised because I would have thought and put a Christian, so-called Christian name. There's no difference in the message. It is the law of attraction. But people have bought into it. But this morning, my goal is just to introduce us to where we are. And my goal is not to explain why the prosperity teachers are non-Christian teachers. They're non-Christian teachers. They're not misguided. They're wrong. They're false teachers. They're apostate. They're antichrists. But that's not my goal for this morning. That may be for another time. But we don't necessarily have a problem here directly. My goal is to show that the reason we go after these things is because our goals are too temporary and vain. That's the issue. Let's look at ourselves and see why these things draw us. Why are we drawn to superficial goals? One of the reasons is our understanding. And what I want to do is show that God's blessings, it redefines, the Bible redefines the word blessing for us in different categories. And we'll see that these things are eternally significant. eternally useful, not just for this life now. We are a moment, you are forever. The things that God promises to His people are the forever things, not the now things. Now don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that for the Christian life, God has promised rocks and dust and suffering, and then you wait for heaven. That's not the idea here. What the blessings that wisdom gives, that God gives, are truly practical, truly useful, not superficial. And that's what we want to see this morning. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And I'll read the whole proverb just to give us context. All 22 verses. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. You see the ifs? These are the conditions, right? This is what we saw last time. The conditions are given here. If. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So in there, who the wisdom seeker is defined by these ifs. This is the way you will be if you truly seek wisdom that comes from God. But then the rest of the psalm are the thens. What happens if I have God's wisdom? So look at verse 5 onwards. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then, you see that? You will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Verse 16. So, again, you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. And again, verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Let's pray. So Father, deepen our understanding. As you know, we need each one individually. We thank you that by your Spirit, you cater to us in what we need to hear, in the conviction that we need to have, in the repentance that needs to come from us. And so give us the grace we need as we hear your word to transform us into your image for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs shows us the pathway of God's wisdom. And if you seek the wisdom of God, you will gain benefits in this life. We see that even in this passage, isn't it? But these benefits, as you have probably noticed as we read, are not simply an immediate present-day list like healing, a job, a house, or marriage, right? It's not a wish list for the now. It's deeper than that. The blessing of God's wisdom, as we look at verse 5 to 22, we can describe it as this passage describes and shows us in two parts. There is one, protection from this world, protection from the dangers of the sinful world. And the result is so that we can be useful for God in the sinful world. That's the way that you can describe this whole grouping of verses. Protection for usefulness. In other words, holiness. Holiness is being set apart to God. Holiness and usefulness for the glory of God. Is that your drive this morning? Because that is the fear of the Lord. Holiness and usefulness. All my drive is directed towards Him. God is not directed towards me. There is no such thing as God's fear of the man. It is our fear of the Lord that is the matter here. And the religion that says God is for me is an upside down religion. That's why I say it's a non-Christian religion. It's no small thing. You see the fear of the Lord all through this passage? Protection for usefulness, holiness and usefulness. And just before we get into the text, just look at the text to help us. It's a big chunk, and so we can break it up and understand how it works. The text has, as maybe we can say, five clear divisions. You notice, verse 1 to 4 are the ifs, the conditions of the wisdom seeker. We've seen that already. You see that? It's in your Bibles, not on the screen. Examine in your Bibles, verse 1 to 4. You see that? If. And then from there, you'll notice four divisions of the thens and the sos. In verse 5, if you have done those verse 1 to 4 things, you have the then. Right? This is how we are doing Bible study here, just so you understand how the Bible works. You know, many times I read the Bible, but I don't understand. Maybe this exercise will help you. So please look at your Bibles. If you seek it like silver, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And then he has a paragraph on that. You notice? Now jump down. Where's the next then? You see that in verse 9? Again, then. So there's a second effect of seeking wisdom. Then you will understand righteousness and justice. Now jump down in verse 16. You see another break. It's what? So that. So another result of seeking wisdom. So that you will be delivered from the forbidden woman. And then jump down to verse 20. Again, so you will walk in the ways of the good. So you can see clear divisions in this text to help us logically work through what God is saying to us. And I see another way that we can break this up. If you look at verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice. And then from there, you have verse 12. Righteousness and justice leads to verse 12, deliverance from the way of evil. You see verse 12? And righteousness and justice works then in verse 16, another deliverance from the forbidden woman. You can see how this breaks up. And you can see that in these five divisions, what we talked about, protection and usefulness, are there. The first four are the protection blessings. And then the last one in verse 20 is the usefulness blessing. Right? So what we're getting is from the text. It's not from the air. We're looking at God's word. And so as we look at this, let's get into the text and let's see what God has for us this morning. And the question is this: in a church and in a world full of pointless, useless prosperity teaching, how does storing up God's wisdom have a beneficial, practical effect? True usefulness. Solomon presents us with five benefits. And those five things that we saw are going to be the five benefits. Five benefits of seeking God's wisdom. What's the first one? Verse 5 to 8. We can describe this then. He says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And he says some things. That's God's guardianship. That's the first blessing. God guards the wisdom seeker. God guards the wisdom seeker. Do you think the world is a treacherous place? Do you think that temptation is a dangerous, difficult thing? Who do you want on your side? What friend do you want on your side? What family member? They're not going to be able to help you. But God guards the one who seeks wisdom. Now that's something to long for, isn't it? The first then you will understand the fear of the Lord is a direct result of seeking the Lord in the five ways described in verse 1 to 4. And just to remind us last time, the five things are described this way: faith that is without pride, prideless faith, prizing knowledge, purposely being obedient, being passionate in prayer, and being persistent in energy. Those are the five things in the first four verses. That's what the wisdom seeker is described as. And what do you get? Verse 5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find what? The knowledge of God. So what do you get? What do you get? Not something, you get God himself. Knowledge of God is found for the wisdom seeker. It's interesting that God is the goal of the gospel. And in the false gospel in the world, God is the means and the goal is something else. Here you, wonderful, not you might accidentally happen upon the fear of the Lord. In your journey, you might stumble upon. It says what? You will understand. This is a promise. This is a promise. You will understand the fear of the Lord. It's a certainty. You will find knowledge of God. If you seek the Lord, you will find him. Jesus says in John chapter 6, no one who comes to me will I cast out. No one. If you truly seek the Lord, he will reveal himself to you. God reveals himself to the one who sincerely seeks him. And in verse 6 it says, and he is the one who gives wisdom. He is the mount. He is the fount of knowledge and wisdom. From the Lord. Where does wisdom come? There is only one tap. There are a lot of falsely labeled taps that you can say, oh yeah, there's wisdom and this and that and the other. But there is only one place where wisdom comes from. It comes from him. So isn't knowing him the first thing to aspire to? Because as I know him, I know that in him, I will find wisdom. But that's not my main goal. My main goal is God himself. He will be your teacher, verse 6. And he will teach you not about truth, but he will teach you knowledge of himself, intimate knowledge. This is wonderful. The picture here that we see is God as a shepherd, but as a discipling shepherd, a gentle teacher. It bewilders the mind, isn't it, that the God of the universe would have time for us like this. Wisdom comes from him and he teaches us knowledge of himself. If you seek him, he is patient with you and he will instruct you. Wonderful, isn't it? And where does wisdom come from in verse 6? It says, from the Lord's mouth. The Lord gives wisdom from his, what? Mouth. What comes from the mouth? What comes from the mouth? Words. Words. So what's being established here? What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Wisdom can't get out of this. This is what the scripture teaches. Wisdom comes from the word of God. Hearing, reading, understanding, studying. God's revealed word. There is no possibility that the scripture allows of a mountaintop experience that suddenly I was sitting and meditating with an empty mind and the wisdom of God came from the top and pierced my head and I had enlightenment. That's not a biblical idea. It comes from his mouth. And what do we know about the scriptures? All scripture is God breathed from his mouth. So get your eyes, get your mind, get your heart into the word of God if you want God himself. You cannot have him any other way. This is the means that he has ordained. From his mouth comes wisdom. And then in verse 7, after giving wisdom, it says verse 7, he what? He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity. He stores up sound wisdom. The word here is sound or healthy wisdom. So even wisdom is described, not just any kind of wisdom. Whole, healthy, practical, effective wisdom. Useful wisdom. Healing wisdom. Wisdom that works effectively. And it's amazing because if you understand this, if this whole passage is understood in context, this word store up is also a synonym for what we saw in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and if you treasure up or store up my commandments. So this passage is telling us what? As we seek to store up the commands and the word of God in our heart, who's working with us? God himself is also storing up in our hearts. He's guarding for us his own word. He is helping us. He is working with us as a shepherd and a guide. So when we dig and we find jewels of wisdom in God's word, he takes them and he carefully stores up. That's why he's given us his spirit. Psalm 119 verse 1, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you have hidden God's word, your mind will not be empty in crisis, because God has stored up his wisdom in your heart. And how does it work? You know this if you have memorized God's word. You know this. You've experienced this. How many times in temptation the Spirit of God has brought truths to help you about the commands of God, what is right and what is wrong. Your mind is not empty because God has stored up what you have stored up. And he brings it at the right time. How many times in anxiety you have remembered the promises of God, of his presence, and the truths of his strength. The Lord has stored up what you have stored up. And he will bring it and use it by his Spirit in times of need. How many times in brokenness your treasure becomes the stored up comforts of the Scriptures? If you have hidden God's word in your heart, your mind will not be empty in crisis. You will not be lost, because the Lord stores up wisdom, sound wisdom for the upright. You see? Do the exercise, brothers and sisters, for your own benefit. This is the blessing that he promises. God is on our side for his glory. But verse 7 tells us this, two things. He doesn't just store up. Look how wonderful he is. As we seek wisdom, he does what? Two things in verse 7. He stores up, but he also does what? What's there? Another S word. He shields. He shields. This word is the a word for not a big, you know, we think of the big. Now we have all those sword and sandal movies, you know, massive shields. This is a small portable shield, light infantry shield. This is talking about a quick and handy defense. You know, you can't cart around a shield everywhere, right? You can't take your desktop everywhere with you, so you have a laptop that you can open up or a pad, right? That's the idea. The Lord is an effective shield, because life is not, you know, always there for you when you're unprepared, right? It just hits you at any time, the trials and the struggles of life. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5 says what? Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5. Every, and again, it's tied to the word of God. You see how all this fits together. Every word of God proves true. Tied to that, he is a shield for those who take refuge in him. You see that? The shield and the guardianship of God is tied to the ones who are in his word. That's how he guards. It's a light infantry, quick, handy defense. And it's for whom? For those who walk, it says, in integrity. Integrity does not equal perfection. There is no such thing in this life. If you have a church where the person is teaching that you can be perfect in this life, go away from that church, because they're basically saying they're Jesus. And they have no need to change, because they've already reached perfection. What does the scripture say? No. When he comes, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. That's the point of perfection. When we transform, but not in this life. So integrity is not perfection. It is a clean conscience. A genuine pursuit of God. A heart's desire for good, not evil. I'm submitting to God. That's the one who has integrity. Not saying I'm perfect and there's no sin in my life, but my desire. You know, even Peter, at the point of his betrayal after Jesus restored him, John chapter 21, when Jesus is probing his heart and saying, do you love me? How does Peter respond at the end of it? He says what? Lord, and he doesn't say it, but this is the assumption. I have failed, but you know all things. You know my heart. You know what I long. I can't prove it. But my basic desire is submission to your will. That's integrity. To the one who walks in integrity, God is your guardian. Through his word. What a wonderful promise this is. He shields by guarding and watching. In one way, we can think that His words are our boundary. You know, there's a new movement in child rearing saying, don't tell your children anything negative. Don't say no to your children. You will destroy your children. Discipline, the Bible says, while you can. Because children thrive with the boundaries. Without boundaries, there is fear. If you had a house and you had a lawn in front of the house and no fence, you would be afraid because there's no sense in which the children would stop and they would go outside. You build a fence, the children thrive and play and are rejoicing. You see? Similarly, the words of the Lord, don't run away from it and say, He's restricting me, He's restricting me. His words are our guardian, are our boundary, are our safety. And here's another thing in this 7th verse. He is a shield, He is a guardian to those who walk in integrity. He is, stores up wisdom for the upright. The word that is described there, godly ones, is hasid. Hasid. And if you have studied the Old Testament, you might remember the word chesed, which is an important key word in the Hebrew Old Testament. You'll find this in your English Bibles as steadfast love. Steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord is a word that describes His loyalty to His promises. God keeps His word. He is loyal to His promises. And it's saying that God guards His loyal ones. That same word is used of His people, His loyal ones. Those, as He is faithful, have kept faithful to His promises. What greater confidence could you ask for? That God is guarding me. You stop and you think and you know that this world is a treacherous place. That the dangers of sin and destruction are all around. This itself is enough to say, I long to be wise in Your wisdom, O Lord, because You will come upon me as my protector in this world. And you begin to see. Raise. Lord, I want to raise. Lord, I want to be guarded from the treachery of this world. There is no contest, isn't it? Isn't it? You see how small our goals have become because we are informed by the world, isn't it? Not the immediate, but the eternal. God's guardianship. Let's look at a second one, verse 9 to 11. God's guardianship, and then here we see divine discernment. Divine discernment. The ability to be shrewd in an eternal sense in this world. Discernment. To see right and wrong and make right choices for the eternal value of them. And it's interesting, if you put these thens and sos, these five things that we're going to look at together, you'll begin to see that they're not separate. It's like a well that's bubbling over and just overflowing. And one thing, the steps on the well, you see, there was a dry step and then the bubbling over wets that step and then that leads to another step being wet, but they all link together. One leads to the other in abundance. That's the idea of this text. Seeking wisdom in first four verses leads you to God, verse 5 to 8, who is the guardian. And in turn, verse 9 to 11, we receive wisdom to help us discern as God is guarding us. And there's an interesting realization here then. Verse 1 to 4 says what? If you seek wisdom. Verse 5 to 8 says what you will find? God Himself. But verse 5 to 8 says, when you find God, verse 9 to 11 says what? You will find wisdom. So if you genuinely seek God's wisdom, you will find God Himself. And if you genuinely seek God, you will find His wisdom. These things work in tandem. Let's investigate. There's a parallel here in verse 5. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. If you seek wisdom, you will understand the fear of the Lord. But in verse 9 it says what? Then you will understand righteousness, justice, equity and every good path. You see the parallel? To understand the fear of the Lord is not an impractical, intellectual, mental thing, mystical thing. When you understand the fear of the Lord, you become practically effective. This verse is telling us those things. And what are the four things described there? Let's investigate. What are the four things? What are the practical benefits that are seen as a result of the fear of the Lord? Simply this, when you know God, you are able to discern the will of God for this life. Three ways the believer changes thinking in verse 9. Righteousness is the first thing. Justice is the next thing. Equity is the third thing. Righteousness is being able to measure things clearly in light of God's character. That's righteousness. Because the standard of righteousness is God Himself. He is right and He is righteous. And so what is our righteousness? Our righteousness is being able to measure things in this life according to the standard of God's character. Right? That's righteousness. And I'm able to see things clearly. This doesn't add up to the character of God. And that helps drive my decisions in life. Whether it has to do with my family, whether it has to do with my church, whether it has to do with my business, whether it has to do with my school or my peer group. Righteousness. I am clear about what righteousness means. Because of the wisdom of God and the fear of the Lord. Secondly, justice. Again, what is justice? Judgment is defined by God's judgment. God's judgment is always correct. It is always right. And being able to see things with God's judgment, according to what is good and right, means that I am able to properly judge my relationships and human relationships. You see? And issues. I'm able to give justice according to God's judgment. Do that which is just. The word justice has gotten corrupted in our terms because we've redefined what is right and wrong. And justice means giving people their rights. No, justice means doing what God says is right and not doing what is wrong. That's justice. It's a very slippery, dangerous slope to start defining things by human desire. Because we're like children who want only what we want now, right? Thirdly, equity. Equity. Again, defined by God's fairness. It's a word of fairness, but it's defined by God's fairness. God's fair grace. Does God get emotional, you see, in the gospel? Oh no, but that one is a great sinner, that one is a little sinner. I'm so angry at that person, so I'll give them, but I'll give them reluctant. No! God's grace is fair. He is equitable. Equitable. And so understanding equity is to be driven not by emotion, not by partiality, not by somebody's merit or demerit, but by God's fair grace. You see? Knowing God has a transformative effect in the way I live my life in all of these spheres of life that we've mentioned before. Righteousness, justice, equity derived from God. You see? It's practical. Nowhere here is it saying you will be rich and you'll get that job or that visa or that whatever. You see? That's not the relevant thing here. It is what is right in light of God's character. And overall it says righteousness, verse 9, justice, equity, and then overall every good path. The picture here is of life in a well-trodden path of holy living. We don't have that now, but in the old days you had carts and you had animals, right? And in the places that people went, how did the road get created? By that well-trodden path. It's a safe path because you know 100 people, 1,000 people have gone over it, and there is a well-trodden path, and it's straight. That's the idea. Righteousness becomes a habitual thing, and many have gone on it, and many know that it is safe. But there's another side to this. You think of that blessed psalm that we love so much, Psalm 23, verse 3. He leads me, what? In paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. The picture is of a shepherd leading the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. He's leading. They didn't go there on their own. So in your troubles, we don't think that, oh Lord, you know, make sure you're with me. No, no, He's the one who brought you there. He leads me in the valley of the shadow of death because He's leading me in paths of righteousness. The paths of righteousness may go through the valley, and they do, of the shadow of death. But I will fear no evil, because he's the one who's charted out the right path, the straight path for me. It's a trustworthy path because the shepherd has made it for me. I can't see because there's a dip. I don't know what's there. I should turn back. No, I don't, because I see the shepherd in front of me. Because I seek wisdom, I know him, and he leads me in good paths. There's a certainty to the Christian life that is rooted in God's wisdom, isn't it? And what is a person who has God's wisdom leading to this godly discernment in righteousness, justice, and equity like? Verse 10, it says what? For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. They are happy and they have a transformed affection in life. Their hearts are changed. Their affections are transformed. God's wisdom penetrates to the depths of them. It has saturated them. It is their identity. Because God's wisdom is at the root knowledge of God, there is pleasantness or joy. Yeah? Right? You see that in the verse? In the new covenant, this reality is promised as the new heart. So many verses in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 24, for example, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. You know, if you seek God, and this is a new covenant promise, if you seek God, the first aspect of him pouring out wisdom in your life is he will change your heart to be able to handle true joy. To be able to handle joy. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. You see? Apart from God, we can't even know the Lord. But if we seek the Lord, he will change us and give us a heart able to handle true joy so that we will know him. Because in him is the fullness of joy. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Why? For they shall return to me with their whole heart. Which among us says that on my own, I am going to capture my whole heart for the Lord? We can't do it. And so the Lord does it for us. In the Old Testament, it's called the new heart, and Jesus called it being born again. That's the first thing that happens. And therefore, we can see and make sense of this. Wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, because he will change your heart to be able to handle true delight that is found in him. To those who seek God, God gives a new heart that is receptive to his word and conditioned for sweetness. Without Jesus, we all have diabetes and we can't take sugar. We can't take honey. It will kill us. Or it will lead us further down the destruction that we are on. So God changes our heart, conditioned for his sweetness and pleasure. That's why you can't be a Christian if you say, I was born in a Christian family, or you're part of a member of a church. The heart of being a Christian is knowing God in a personal relationship. Have you had that encounter? Is God sweet to you? That's what is being seen here. As a result, he will give practical discernment. Along with this joy, what this verse, this passage is telling us, 9 to 11, is that we receive shrewdness in this wisdom. Practical, street smart understanding of how to live for God in a treacherous world. It's not easy, is it? Jesus said what? In this world you must be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. There's a reason for that. And wisdom gives us not devious, but shrewdness. Truly able to navigate for the glory of God in this world. Thirdly, not just divine discernment, but prudent partnerships. And that's what I did here. I divided this into two deliverances that are seen here. Verse 12, deliverance from the way of evil. And verse 16, deliverance from the forbidden woman. Here, prudent partnerships. Deliverance from the way of evil. Shrewdness works out in a specific way with these two deliverances. You see that? To snatch is the idea, or rescue from something. It's not a small thing. The wisdom that comes from God for His glory helps us to be shrewd so that we can quickly snatch ourselves by His power out of danger. And what is the danger described in this verse? Two things. First is the way of evil. The first danger is the way of evil. Godly street smart, so shrewdness, delivers you from what? Not bad business deals so that I can have more money. No, that's not what you see here. But the evil way, and the evil way is personified by evil people. That's why we say partnerships, friendships, the company you keep. If you are in God, you will be able to have some careful decisions about who you associate with in your life. Four things. Look at verse 12. You see it? Delivering you from the way of evil, personified in what way? From men of perverted speech. So we have actually one thing here, evil speech. But jump down to verse 13. Who forsake the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness. So they have evil intentions. Their path is evil. You see, they depart from God's will. And thirdly, in verse 14, evil delights, who rejoice in doing evil. And then verse 15, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, evil character. Evil speech, verse 12. The idea is perverted speech. Perverted speech. Not just bad language. The S's and B's. And I keep doing that to some of you, no? Because you come from the world and you're used to this, right? And I used to as well. You know, we're just used to the bad language of the world. God sanctifies our language as well. But that's not the main idea here. It's fair enough, avoid bad language. But rather, this is deeper than that. Perverted speech. It's literally speech turned away from what is right. The kind of things that you say that is not in accordance. It's turned away from what God is saying that is right. You see? That's perverted speech. It doesn't accord with God's will. And it comes, Proverbs tells us, from the will, from the heart and the mind. Look at Proverbs 6 verse 14. Proverbs 6 verse 14. With perverted heart, the evil person devises evil. You see? With a perverted heart comes the perversion of evil. So a person with perverted speech, saying things that are not in accordance with God's word, is not just saying it from his mouth, it comes from his heart. Chapter 23 verse 33 emphasizes this as well. Chapter 23, and I may have written this wrong, but yeah, here you go. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utters perverse things. Your heart, it comes from the heart. So it's something to be avoided. And so this is the ability in your shrewdness that comes from God, as you know God's word and God's will, to be able to say, as people in your circle are speaking and planning and thinking, you say, wait a minute, the things that they're talking about are not biblical. That's not right. That's not in alignment with God's will. I know God's word. That sounds wrong. It fits the wrong way. You see? And what does it cause you to do? So I'm going to engage and help them understand. No. What does it say? It does what? Wisdom allows you to be delivered from it. You don't fight it, you flee it. That's wisdom. I need to get out of this company. Because this is established in perverted speech. You see? Verse 13, evil intention. What is evil intention? Verse 13. These people forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. They have departed, not just speaking about it, but the way they walk is departed from God's will. From the paths of uprightness to the ways of darkness. You might even see this in so-called Christian circles. Their feet are planted in the church, but their hearts are in the world. Some of you have had this angst in being in different churches, right? They sing a song on Sunday, but they walk in darkness through the week. that's the one who's departed. This perverseness is not just out there in the world. It could be even around us in the so-called church. No love for Christ. More excitement about what the world has than what God has. Are yaar, so boring. Another time in God's word. Well, read a book. What is this? Let's go have some fun. That's where it starts. Evil intention. To depart from God's will. You see, God's will is not, you know, sometimes we characterize Christianity like this, no? Oh, God's will is don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. That's not God's will. God's will is serve me for my glory. Make disciples. Be holy. Be fruitful. And multiply. You see? That's the thing. So it's not the matter of what I'm not doing, I must be a good Christian. It's what are you doing? Or have you departed from righteous path? Evil speech, evil intention. Verse 14, evil delight. They rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. So there's competing joys. In verse 10, we saw delight. Pleasantness to your heart that comes from God, right? Holy, wholesome, clean, conscience-free delight. It comes from God. But the other side of this is the delight of the perverse person. Isn't this not the world that we live in? Isn't this one of the reasons why the world is such a difficult place? Because it's not that the advertisement of the world is come and be destroyed along with us. But what are you doing wasting your time with Jesus? You're brainwashed. Come and have some fun with us. Right? Delight. The counter offer from the world's friends are come delight with us. And there are different categories. It could be people. These people are the coolest ones to hang out with. Come delight in them. These places are places of delight. Come delight in them. These pursuits, let's make a bucket list so that we can do all these things, are the things that will truly give you satisfaction and delight. Or these possessions. If you only wear that thing around your finger or your neck or drive in it, right? See how happy you will be. The pathway, and let's think about it this way. When you think about delight and joy, the pathway of delight is always ever increasing. What do I mean? The path of delight is always ever increasing. If you delight in Jesus, you will want more of his delight to live. If you delight in sin, you will need more of it to survive. The pathway of delight is always ever increasing. Which delight are you going to give your life to? The shrewdness of God's wisdom gives you the wisdom to be able to say, I am delivered, I will be delivered, I will flee from deadly delights, from empty delights. Godless delights only corrupt you. Godly delights are whole for your soul. Finally, evil character. Verse 15. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Here is described crookedness, moral deformity in their paths. Their paths are crooked. You see that? There may have been a path once, but it is now deformed. And if it's deformed, that means it's not going to the place where it was supposed to go. And if it's not going to the place where it's supposed to go, where is it going? It's going in the interest not of God, but of the enemy. Oh, but it's harmless. It's harmless. It's deformed. If it's not serving God, it's serving the purposes of the enemy. See, when you see things clearly with God's eyes, it becomes plain what decisions you need to make in life, isn't it? And the wonderful protection of God's guardianship is evident. The question for you. The paths that you are on this morning, that you have chosen for your life, do they serve the King? Do they serve the King? If you can't clearly answer that question, then you can be guaranteed that they are serving the enemy. Flee. Flee. Be delivered. And God gives help. for deliverance. Not rationalization and explanation, but deliverance. I know for some of you, you already know in your heart that you are keeping company that you shouldn't. Maybe it's speech, maybe it's intention, maybe it's delight, maybe it's character, and it already has defiled, deformed, confused, and distracted you. But you don't have the heart to make the change. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man. What does it say? Go there with me. This is a verse we should memorize in our hearts. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands in the seat of way of sinners and or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Meditating on day and night. That's what you're gaining. Wisdom makes you able. Being close to God gives you the value system that you begin to see and say, you know what, I don't have the heart, but I know exactly what I need to do, and I'm going to do it because it's clear. To choose what your mind knows you need already. Prudent partnerships for the glory of God. Fourthly, we have two more. Let's get through this. Prudent partnerships, deliverance from the evil man. Verse 16 to 19, sexual stability. Oh, what a deep truth this is for our generation. At hand in this passage is the evil woman, the unchaste wife. It's not talking about a prostitute, it's talking about an immoral woman. But we can see there are applications, immoral woman and immoral men as well. But since he's talking to the son, that's the truth here. Deliverance. A second deliverance, and if you understand how dangerous this is and how rooted we are in the dangers of sexual sin today, then you will understand how great is the deliverance that the wisdom of God gives. The shrewdness that only comes from him. It is from the unholy wife described in this passage. The danger of men is described previously. And it's important for us to stick with the text first. I know we live in a Me Too culture where men are evil, right? And women are victims. There is a sense that that can happen as well, but that's not the only thing. That's not the only thing. And so she is described. Who is she? Verse 16. She is the illegitimate sexual partner. The illegitimate sexual partner. The word that is used in verse 16 is the strange or the forbidden woman. The word strange in the Old Testament used to refer to the non-Israelite. But here in Proverbs, it's different. In Proverbs, you can look later at 5:20. It's referring to the woman who is outside of the bounds sexually of any man. That is the forbidden woman. The woman who is not your wife. The woman who is not your wife. In today's world, men, how many women who are not your wife beckon you? Millions. At the touch of a button. Physical, virtual, all around. God gives deliverance. If you are single, who is the forbidden woman? Every woman. Every woman. She is your sister. That's it. If you are married, who is the forbidden woman? Everyone except your wife. And it's not that she's sitting there quietly. In this verse, it's describing one particular dangerous woman. What does she use? You will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, her flattery. What is flattery designed to do? It's designed to make you feel good about yourself. Flattery says and does what you want to hear. It says and does what you want to do. That's flattery. It's okay. It'll be fun. There's no problem. You make me feel wonderful. You feel nurtured. You feel cared for. That's what flattery does. You feel loved. But that doesn't change the fact that she is forbidden. By whom? By covenant and by God. But young men aside, we can even speak of the young woman and the forbidden man today. Oh, your husband doesn't really understand you. But I do. This is what people know. The men know also how to flatter. It works the same. And remember this as the writer speaks to the youth. The youth's temptation starts there, but it leads, if it's unhindered, to the adult's depravity. The pathways of sexual sin that you start as a young person, if you let the doors open, will be tracks of unrighteousness that you cannot just simply flee when you're older. And what is the result of flattery? Chapter 26, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28. When the A lying tongue does what? Loves the one it lies to. No, it hates its victims. And a flattering mouth is designed, or it works towards ruin. It promises comfort. It promises delight. It promises wonderful time. And it will lead to ruin. She is the illegitimate sexual partner. How else is she described? Verse 17. What else makes this dangerous? She is the covenant breaker. She forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She is unfaithful. That's the nature of her, forgetting the covenant of God. If you're not married, you are breaking covenant with God if you indulge in sexual sin. If you indulge in sex and you're not married, it is sexual sin, by the way. And it is breaking covenant with God. You are covenanted to God. Man, young woman, you are covenanted to God. It is covenant breaking to indulge in sexual sin. That's how dangerous sexual sin is. If you're married, outside marriage, sex is breaking covenant with your spouse and with God. There's a reason there are vows in a marriage. And even you say, no, I had my marriage, we didn't have vows. It's implicit. It's implicit. The vows are implicit. That's what marriage is about. And who are the wise? Who are the wise? Covenant keepers then, isn't it? It's interesting that the righteous, the ones with integrity, previously we saw, are the hasid. What's that word mean? The loyal ones. The loyal ones, the faithful ones. Because God is faithful, His people are faithful. Therefore, even sexually, we will be faithful. That's the mark of us. And that's how tragic sexual sin is. If no official covenant was made, this is a side note, by the way, because we have people who justify this way. If no covenant was made, your sexual activity, even if you say, I intend to get married, is still covenant breaking. You don't go and live in a house before the contract is signed. You say, but I intend to live there. You'll still get problematically beaten up or kicked out or something, right? As a trespasser. Sex is more important than love. Sex is more important than love in this relationship. You see? Why? Because the definition of God's love is first and foremost not sex, but loyalty. If you really love someone, you will be loyal. First and foremost. And if the two of you are not married and you love each other truly, then you will be loyal to the covenant that you're going to make. You can break a covenant even before it's made, you see? You don't love the person that you are sexually illegitimate with. No, you don't. I think it's a misnomer to call sex out of marriage lovemaking. It is not. And so this woman here is described as seeking pleasure. Maybe worse than that, she's using you for her own gain. Or he is using you. And there is a sense, though, that as we look at just biology, There's a reason why the Bible addresses the young men first and foremost here, because young men are more easy to be fooled, especially when they're young, by flattery. We've all had those initial years of enlightenment, and there are feelings and struggles, especially for a young man, that he doesn't know how to control, and that can be misused. But the wisdom of God is deliverance from acts in your youth get and live with you and defile you for the rest of your life. What a deliverance God promises, isn't it? Some of you are sexually broken today. And there is healing even now for you today. But even for those before that, the young person, God is saying, come to me and I will protect you. And you will not say, you know, but I couldn't help it. You will say, it was strong in me, but the shrewdness and the wisdom of God helped me stay protected from the evil man or the evil woman. In verse 18, there's another reminder. Who is she? She's doomed. She's doomed. Look at verse 18. Her deeds are described and then her end. Her house sinks down to death and her parts to the departed. That's what you're linking your chain on. Doom. There is no happiness at the end of this relationship. If you are with her, verse 19, none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Hear me, and you may know this already. There is no happy sexually immoral person. There is no happy sexually immoral person. She is headed to death. And we can think of this death in terms of even present, deadly consequences, disease, destroyed life, dishonor, so many things. But the language here is so inevitable. You notice in verse 18, her deep tracks go down where? You know, once a track has been made and the cart goes in it, you can't turn the cart anywhere else. It's going, it's inevitable towards death. The deep tracks on a mud path, you drive, you'll end up going where they go. There is no one night stand. There is no sex without consequences. Good or even evil, every sexual act has consequences. In marriage it does. It will enhance your marriage. Outside of marriage, it will destroy your life and the life of the other person. You can try to bury it. It's not going to help you. The only answer is repentance and cleansing that comes from God. But even then, the consequences will live with you for the rest of your life, brothers and sisters, little ones. And verse 19 reminds us that it's not just her fault. Verse 19 tells us that even the one who follows her is just as culpable as her, eventually. Please, let's remind ourselves. Let's not play around with sex. Let's not hide it and beat around the bush. Young people, don't flirt. Don't go there. Because flirting is flattery. And flattery is deceitful and destructive. Don't play with the darkness. Men or women. Or even age. Age isn't a factor. Age isn't a factor. Look at the latest fall of the great apologist. That so deep is the tracks of sexual sin that examining and realizing how many years and how much lies and how much destruction, the question is valid. Was this person even saved? That's how deep the darkness. This person might even have not been regenerate. That's the big question because of the decades of destruction. Do you really think that your temporary pleasure in your darkness, your loneliness will be filled because of this act? Do you really think that the temporary pleasure will heal you and the wounds that you think you have? It's going to only open them up and put some more darkness and rot in it. That's all you're going to do for yourself. There is only one way to escape the deep lies of sexual temptation, and God guarantees it. Delight, verse 10, in Him. discern, verse 7 to 8, his wisdom. You're not going to be able to be delivered by your feelings. You will be delivered by the transformation of your mind that comes from the wisdom of God. God is wonderful, isn't it? Our guardian, our deliverer. Do you see any comparison with the offering of the blessings that the false church is giving us? There is no comparison. They don't even speak of sin. But God knows what true blessing really is, isn't it? And so we come to the final one. We've looked at four protections so far in all of these things. The final one is the usefulness. And we'll end with this. Verse 20 to 22. The overall statement of this proverb as the benefit of wisdom is a fruitful future. A fruitful future. Why all these protections? Why is godly discernment in this world so highly valued here? Why is all of this better than riches? Why is it better than good health? Even if I'm sick, this is still a blessing. Even if I'm sick to the point of death, this is still a blessing. Why? Why does Jesus pray to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 15 and 16? Keep them, Holy Father, from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. I'm placing them in this world. Why did he do that? The purpose is given. Go with me to John chapter 17. The purpose is given. He says, keep them. But it's not just simply full stop. Keep them. John chapter 17, 14, 15, he prays that we be protected by the Father. And that's what the wisdom of God does, by the way. That prayer is answered. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You get the usefulness? The reason for protection is because God has placed us in this world to be useful for Him. Not healthy, wealthy, and happy. Just by ourselves. Useful for Him. With new covenant eyes is how we need to read the last three verses of Proverbs chapter 2, which summarize it all. It's simply here not about earthly prosperity. You look at this and say they will prosper in the land, and you say, oh yeah, we'll have a house and a lawn, and that's what this is promising. No. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, verse 20, for the upright will inhabit the land. In the rest of the Old Testament, the land is a specific land, the land of Canaan. And if you read this as a Jew, you might think that's what this is promising. But the book of Proverbs is, it's a metaphor. The land is a metaphor for the place of fruitfulness. This is poetic language. The righteous will inhabit the land, and therefore it applies to us as well. We're not Jews. We don't own the land of Canaan. You see? The land. This is a proverb that is a universal truth. The land is the place of fruitfulness. And so this is not simply about earthly prosperity. We the saints, we the wise, will walk in good paths, will keep the righteous paths. So direction that is eternal. Direction that is eternal. The way that we walk, the decisions that we make are asking the question, how is this eternally valid? How does this lead to the glory of God? How does this help me bear fruit? We will fulfill God's path in direction, fruitfulness, effectiveness. So eternal direction, and in verse 22 specifically, eternal fruit. Sorry, verse 21. We will dwell and inhabit the land. And you can understand verse 21 if you contrast verse 22. Look at this. The ones with integrity will remain in the land, and the upright will inhabit the land. You see that in verse 21? But on the other side, who are there? The wicked. And what will happen to them? They will be cut off from the land. The treacherous will be rooted out of it. So we will not be cut off. We will not be uprooted. We will remain. There is an openness. There is an openness to the future of the righteous. There is a closeness to the future of the unrighteous. And we close with this horrific contrast that helps us understand the benefit of wisdom. From the land, the wicked are cut off. The treacherous are rooted out. Their line ends here. They cannot sing how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days. Without God, this child cannot face uncertain days unless Jesus lives. There is no meaning to this life. The line ends here if your goals are temporary. You will receive your reward if you seek the now things. You see? And on the other hand, for the righteous, it says, you will have openness, the potential of fruit into eternity. So I'll summarize it this way as we end this. This has been long. If you seek God, you will find His wisdom. That's what the first part of this proverb is, isn't it? And in His wisdom, you will receive an open future. A future that bears fruit for His glory, useful for Him into eternity. But if you turn away, the best life you can hope for is now. If you turn away from God, your best life is now. And that's it. If you don't believe in Jesus this morning, will you seek Jesus and find meaning? And believer, rejoice. God is with us. Let's run to Him daily. Amen? Let's pray. Father, give us eternal life. Thank you for your word. Be glorified in our obedience. In Jesus' name. Amen.